Proverbs 11, verse 4. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. And skip to verse 7. When the wicked dies, his hope will perish, and the expectation of wealth perishes too. And then skip to verse 24. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. The people curse him who holds back grain, but a blessing is on the head of him who sells it. And finally, verse 28. Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. Let's pray again and ask God to help us concentrate even in the heat. Father, it's hot today and our minds wander. We're thinking about other things before we came and there are things to do this afternoon. But God, we ask now that you would so work in our hearts and minds, that you would clear everything else out and away, and you might give us a strong, powerful focus on what you have just said to us in your word. We pray, O God, that you would send your Spirit to be among us. Lord, that you would teach us. Lord, that we would hear from you today. God, that you would change us today. That we would be more generous. That we would not trust in riches, but trust and hope in you. Lord, that you would show us how you want us to give and be a giving people. And so, God, help us. Help me, Lord, be humble. Help me be loving, Lord. And help us hear from you today. For Jesus' sake, amen. I could sum up this sermon, the points of this sermon, in four statements. Number one, riches or money or stuff, wealth, cannot save you from tragedy and judgment. So don't trust them. Secondly, righteousness, on the other hand, can save you from tragedy and judgment. So hope in the righteous God and follow Him. Third, stingy selfishness with your stuff leads to suffering and poverty. Stingy selfishness with your stuff leads to suffering and poverty. And finally, big-hearted, bountiful benevolence, giving to others, leads to bountiful blessing and bliss. So we want to be a giving people, a generous people at this church. We want to be a lighthouse in this community where when people are going door to door and asking for this, that, and the other, they say, I don't have anything, but have you tried 239 West Chew? Amen. Or, I don't have anything, but have you tried this address? Put in your own address. They might be able to help you. Seek not riches but righteousness, and turn away from selfishness with your stuff and seek to satisfy the suffering. Seek not riches but righteousness, and turn away from selfishness with your stuff and seek to satisfy the suffering. That's what we want to do at Olney Baptist Church and as individual members of the church. So point number one, riches and wealth cannot save you, but righteousness can save you. Riches and wealth cannot save you, but righteousness can save you. Look again at verses 4, verse 7, and verse 28. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Verse 7, when the wicked dies, his hope will perish, and the expectation of wealth perishes too. And verse 28, whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. Before we get into this, just a quick little note. Having riches and wealth is not sinful. Having riches and wealth is not sinful. We've already seen this in Proverbs 10:22. The blessing of the Lord makes rich. Many rich, wealthy people in the Bible. Abraham, for example. The kings of Israel. David, for example. Joseph of Arimathea, who used his wealth to bury our Lord. Wealthy man. It's not wrong to be wealthy. But it is dangerous, it is wrong, it is sinful to trust in riches. And so verse 4 says, riches do not profit in the day of wrath. What is the day of wrath? What is the day of wrath? And when I read this, my mind immediately went to the final judgment. God's wrath poured out on sinners. But as we think about the Proverbs in their original context, we need to think first that wrath points to what one commentator, Clifford, mentioned. The day of wrath refers to any life-threatening disaster. The day of wrath is a day of calamity, a day of tragedy, a day when you lose everything you have, a day when airplanes crash into buildings in New York City and kill 2,977 people. That is the day of wrath, a day of calamity, a day of trial, a day of tragedy. And this word from God to us today says, in that day, riches will not help you. Riches and wealth will not deliver you on that day. It won't. It won't deliver. It won't deliver. Friend, as you think about today, all people's minds all over this country are on the 15-year anniversary of 9/11, and you read some of these texts that these men wrote to their wives, and you think, this is it. This is the last time. This is the last time I'll speak to you, honey. And this is what I'm saying. I love you. Oh, friend, today may be your last time to hear the glorious gospel of Jesus. Today may be the last day that you hear the glorious message that God has given us in Christ. When I think about what happened 15 years ago, it makes me more earnest. It makes me more earnest to think about the shortness of life. The shortness, the fleetingness of life. And friend, in that day of your calamity, in that day of your judgment, in that day of your disaster, riches will not help you. Remember Job's day of tragedy? Job was another rich man, another righteous rich man who had so much, wife, children, cattle. In that day, that pointed to his wealth. He was a wealthy man. But friend, it did not profit in the day of tragedy, did it? He lost it all. He lost his children. He lost his wealth. And it did not profit him. Riches did not profit him in the day of his disaster. But what did profit him? Oh, he hoped in God. He had an unshakable faith. Though he lose everything, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, Job said. That will profit. That will profit in the day of disaster. And there is another day of wrath. There is another day of wrath coming for all of us. For all of us to face a day of judgment. The last day. That final day when we will stand before God and give an account for our lives. Give an account for every idle word that's been spoken. Every thought that's been thought. Everything we've ever done. And we stand before God and He opens the books where everything has been recorded. In secret and publicly, that day. Zephaniah speaks of that day in Zephaniah 1, 14 through 15 and verse 18. Zephaniah 1, verses 14 through 15 and 18. The day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty man cries aloud there. A day of wrath is that day. And notice verse 18. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of wrath of the Lord. In the fire of His jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed, for a full and sudden end He will make of all the inhabitants of the earth. Silver won't deliver on that day. Gold will not deliver on that day. Cars and money and homes and clothes, it will not deliver on that day. Friend, your good deeds won't deliver on that day. My preaching, my faithfulness or lack thereof as a pastor will not deliver on that day. My Bible reading will not deliver on that day. My prayers will not deliver on that day. My giving, my generosity will not deliver on that day. Only Jesus. Only Jesus will deliver on that day. And friend, that's why what is printed on the back of your bulletin is printed on the back of your bulletin. The gospel question. Only Jesus will deliver on that day. Do you know Him? Do you know Him? I just want to read it right now. My King Jesus, only He will deliver on that day. I was speaking with someone yesterday who has come to this church, who's heard numerous sermons at this church, who has even taken part in part of the new members class at this church. And I asked the question, what will you say when God asks you, why should I let you into my heaven? Oh friend, the response would make you tremble. I'm a good person. I've been good. I'm a good guy. I do good things. I'm good. I deserve it. I deserve to go to heaven. But then you dig a little bit deeper and you ask, have you ever told a lie? Yes. Yes, I've told a lie. Well, what does that make you? A liar. Have you ever murdered anybody? And at first, never murder. Oh, I know what you're going to say, Pastor. I know what you're going to say. Jesus said, if you're angry, it's like murder. And I've been in that car and somebody cut me off and I've murdered. He confessed to murder. And then, well, have you ever committed adultery? No. Oh, I know what you're going to say, Pastor. Jesus said, if you've ever looked at a woman with lust, then you've committed adultery with her in your heart. And then I said, so let me get this straight. You're a lying, murdering adulterer. And you think God's going to let you into heaven? You think the God of heaven, who is holy, 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 is going to let you into heaven? When the Bible says His eyes are too pure to look upon evil. No, friend. God is not going to let you into heaven. He's going to send you straight to hell. Unless you know His Son, who He sent into the world to save sinners. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Turn to Jesus. Pray that He turns to Jesus. Friend, if that's you today, are you here today trusting in your own righteousness? Trusting in how good you think you are? That you're not like that guy, not like that guy, and all the people you see on TV and all you read about. You're not like them, so you think you're good enough. Pastor, you talk about generosity, but I give. I give all the time. I give to this, I give to that, I give to this. I give so much, Pastor. I'm a righteous person. Friend, if that's you, turn from your self-righteousness. Turn from your pride. Turn from your sin and say, Christ is my only hope. Jesus is my only hope. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Friend, if that's you, I'll be in the back. I would love to speak with you that you might trust in Jesus alone and you might be saved. And not only go to heaven, but begin to live for Him now. And glorify Him with your life now. We're told in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, who delivers on the day of wrath, not riches. Jesus, who delivers from the wrath to come. Jesus is the one and only one who delivers from the wrath to come. Your money didn't die for you. Your money didn't hang up on a cross and suffer the wrath of God for you. And nobody else will do that for you. Your mama won't do that for you. Your dad won't do that. Your brother, your sister, they can't do that for you. Only Jesus. Only Jesus delivers from the wrath to come. And the way He did it, He took the wrath. He took it on Himself. He was bruised. He was beaten. He was spit on. He had a crown of thorns put on His head. He had nails put through His hands and feet. He had a spear stuck through His side. And that wasn't the half of it. That's only the physical suffering. He bore the wrath, the curse, the judgment of God. It was the will of the Lord to crush Him. He was stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted for you, sinner. Oh, behold the love of God for sinners, undeserving sinners. We talked about this Wednesday night looking at Romans 5. Jesus did not die for us because we're so valuable. He died for us because of His great love. His great love. Come to Christ. Believe in Him who delivers from the wrath to come. Don't be like the wicked. Like the wicked. Verse 7 says, when the wicked dies, his hope will perish, and the expectation of wealth perishes too. Not only the wicked die, but all that they're hoping in, all that they're trusting in, all that they're hoping to enjoy, all their expectations of joy and pleasure that they get from their wealth, that will die as well and be no more. Friend, we need the riches of Jesus. We need the riches of Christ who not only died but rose again on that third day. Which is why we worship here today. It's why we're not worshiping yesterday. Some people still meet on Saturday. They miss the resurrection. We worship today on Sunday because Jesus rose from the dead today. You see, the tradition of law of meeting on the Sabbath, Saturday, changed when Jesus rose from the dead. Oh, it's a glorious celebration today that our God reigns. He conquered. He rose from the dead. And so when you trust Him, your hopes, your joys, your expectations will not perish. Oh, friend, your hopes and dreams and the excitement that you have about the world to come, it will only be far exceeded by what you have in Jesus. And this is the good news that we have in Christ. So conclusion, don't trust in riches. Don't trust in them. Whoever trusts in riches will fall, verse 28 says. Whoever trusts in riches will fall. Psalm 49, verses 6 and 7 is a description of the wicked. And it says, those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches. Truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. You see, the wicked, they trust in their wealth. Don't do that. You will fall. God's Word is lovingly warning you this morning, don't trust in your riches. An illustration of this falling. An illustration of this falling. Do you remember the rich young ruler that Jesus spoke to in the Gospels? This rich young man who was young and had lots of money and lots of possessions. He seemed to be blessed. He must be a faithful follower of God because, you know, only those who have faith are wealthy and healthy. And God promises that in His Word that every person who is faithful and follows God and has enough faith will always be healthy and wealthy. Lie from the devil. What I just said, lie from the devil. And from many preachers on TBN. The rich young ruler seemed to have everything going for him outwardly. Rich, young. Outwardly at least pristine as far as the commandments, or so he thought. And he comes to Jesus and says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And some pastors and Christians today would be like, "Whoa, that's the $1 million question. Repeat this prayer after me and you're saved. Dear Lord, I'm a sinner. I've sinned against you, and I believe Jesus died for my sins and rose from the dead, and I pray you come into my heart and save me." That's not what Jesus said. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus brought up the holiness of God. Jesus brought up the law and the commandments of God. Jesus knew this man's heart and knew that he would pray a sinner's prayer and be twice the son of hell as he was before he came. Jesus brought up the law of God, the commandments of God. And this young man naively said, "I've kept all of these from my youth. I'm a righteous man." And Jesus loved this man. And he loved him. And he said in Mark 10, 21 through 27, and Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." Give it all up and follow Jesus, and you'll have eternal life. But what did the man do? He did what this proverb says not to do. He trusted in his riches. He loved his riches more than Jesus. And he forsook Jesus for money. He loved God more than money. The text says in verse 22, "Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" You see, they had a little health, wealth, and prosperity gospel in them. This is the perfect follower of God, Lord. He's been faithful. He's rich. He's got money. They're amazed that this man can't be saved. And if this man can't be saved, then who can be saved? And Jesus said, "With man it is impossible, but with God, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Oh, that's good. That's good news. All things are possible with God. That's true. Whether you're rich, poor, it's impossible for you to be saved in and of yourselves. It's impossible for you to stop trusting your riches and trust God. It's impossible with you. But with God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. So look to Him. Look to God, not riches. Trust in God. Trust in God. And the text tells us, not riches, but righteousness. Not riches, but righteousness delivers from death. Righteousness delivers from death. Look at verses 4 and verse 28 again. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. We don't know what happened to this young man, but he walked away from Jesus disheartened. We don't know what happened, but it looks bad. He has fallen. He has turned away from Christ because he trusted in riches. We don't want to be like him. We need righteousness that will deliver from death. And again, in the original context, and we've seen this phrase before in the book of Proverbs, in the original context, righteousness truly delivered from death for the Israelite, because if they did not live according to God's law, they would be executed as capital offenders by the state. And so, Leviticus 20:10, the law says, if a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. So this had a real on the ground where the rubber meets the road meaning for the Israelite. Righteousness will deliver from death, because if you go out and commit adultery, you're going to be executed. And many other capital offenses like that in the law. Also, how does this apply to us? Well, living a righteous life, living a life in which you follow God's commandments generally keeps you out of trouble. Generally keeps you out of trouble. If you turn away from a life of drinking and drugs, you're not going to overdose and die. You're not going to be strung out on these substances that abuse your body. You're not going to OD. You're not going to be involved in drug shootings and gang wars and all these things that take people's lives. You're not going to be going out and giving your body to people who aren't your husband or aren't your wife. You're not going to be involved in promiscuous sex. And so you're not going to catch those STDs. You're not going to get AIDS. You're not going to have a jealous husband shoot you between the eyes because you slept with his wife. And you'll live a healthy lifestyle if you follow God's commands. You'll know that your body's a temple of the Holy Ghost. You'll seek to eat right and exercise and get enough sleep, get enough rest, go to doctors. But we don't trust in doctors. We trust in the Lord our God. But He's given us doctors. Dr. Luke wrote the book of Luke, a doctor. So in this sense, living a righteous life delivers from death. But also, and finally, on this point, you need a righteousness to deliver you from eternal death. We need a divine righteousness to save us from eternal death. And praise God, in Jesus we have that. Did you know that, dear Christian, that when the Bible says you are justified, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved, are justified, that word could be righteousified. You are made righteous. You are declared righteous by the King of Kings when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. When you believe that He's the God-man, that He died on the cross, that He rose from the dead. When you trust in Him, God righteousifies you, justifies you, makes you righteous, counts you as righteous, declares you as righteous. And so not only does God forgive you of all your sin, past, present, future, all forgiven, but God counts you as righteous, as the righteousness of Jesus covers you like a garment. And so when God looks at you, He sees righteous. Righteous. Yes. Yes. Yes, brother. It will make you happy. Yes. Righteous. And it can never increase, because you can't get more righteous than Jesus. And it will never decrease, because it's fixed by God in heaven. Believe in Him. Believe in Him. And this righteousness delivers from eternal death. For He, God the Father, made Him, God the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. And friend, you cannot do any righteous deeds until you get this righteousness. You can't do anything righteous or pleasing to God until you get covered with this righteousness first by faith alone. Did you know that? All your righteousness will be as filthy rags if you do it apart from having the righteousness of Jesus first by faith alone. Was at a prayer meeting this week, and we were praying for Muslims, and the comment was made, everything a Muslim does is sin. Everything. Every prayer, every giving of alms, every good deed is not only true for the Muslim, it's true for anyone outside of Jesus. Every good that you do, helping the old lady across the street, giving money to the poor, even coming here and doing this, participating in this service, if you don't have the righteousness of Jesus, it is putrid in God's nostrils. Your worship songs are putrid in God's nostrils if you're worshiping Him without knowing Christ. It's what Jesus said to the Pharisees. They worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Friend, are you here today without the covering of the righteousness of Jesus? Are you here today without that divine righteousness that delivers from eternal death? Well, come. Come to the Savior. Come to the righteous one. Believe on Him and take Him as your all, and you will have that righteousness that delivers from death. And you can begin today to worship Him aright and do good deeds that please the Father. And those of us who know Him, those of you here this morning and you know Christ, you've been born again, you've been saved, you're covered with Jesus' righteousness. This text says that we will flourish like a green leaf. Verse 28 says we will flourish like a green leaf. The righteous will flourish like a green leaf. It moves your mind towards Psalm 1:1. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Is your delight in the law of the Lord this morning? And on His law he meditates day and night. Friend, I don't get on this Bible kick because Pastor Joseph really wants to pound you with reading the Bible. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith God Almighty. Thus saith the lover of your soul, the godly man, the godly woman, the one who loves Jesus, meditates on the law of God day and night. I didn't make this up. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. A green leaf. So are the righteous. Those who have trusted in Jesus and believed on Jesus and received His righteousness by faith alone, and then live out holiness and righteousness. Because when Jesus saves you, He changes your heart. He writes His law upon your heart. He gives you His Spirit to dwell in you. And so you not only have righteousness as a covering, you begin to more and more live out righteously. And so, because of all of this, remember, riches and wealth cannot save you, but righteousness can save you. And because we don't trust in riches and wealth, God frees us up to be a giving, generous people. So we're free from the love of money. We're free from trusting in stuff and money. And so God frees us to then go and give, to be a generous and giving people. And that's the second part. There is great gain for the giving heart, but loss for the selfish heart. Look at verses 24 through 26. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. The people curse him who holds back grain, but a blessing is on the head of him who sells it. So let's look at the contrast first. There is great loss for the stingy. There's great loss for the stingy, those who are unwilling to give and want to hold it for themselves. And you see that in these verses. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds. No, that's mine. Children, you said that to your brother or sister? Mine. That's my toy. That's my cookie. That's my pizza. Mine. Remember, children, that is demonic. That's the devil tempting you. That's your selfish heart that wants what you want. And when you do that, when you have this selfishness, you want to realize that and say, Oh Lord, be merciful to me, the selfish sinner. Be merciful to me for wanting to hold that for myself. And Lord, I pray you would forgive me. And brother, sister, will you forgive me? Here. Here. And you seek to outdo one another in the honor of giving. And verse 26, the people curse him who hold back grain. Withholding what you should give causes you to lack what you need and lack what you desire. Withholding selfishly for yourself what you should give causes you to lack what you need and lack what you desire. And notice, people don't like people like that. You notice that in verse 26, the people curse him who holds back grain. And why is this seller of grain holding back grain? Because if he holds it back in a time of need, a time of famine, and he holds it back, well, the price goes up, right? Because of the demand. And so he holds it back so he can get a better price later and make more money off the poor people who need the grain to live. You see? Holds back grain. Because I love money. I'm all about me. I'm not about the community. I'm not about serving the community. It's all about the almighty dollar for me. How can I make more money? I don't care about the community. I don't care about pleasing God. Me. What's in it for me? Where's my money? That's the heart of this wicked person described. And those who act this way will lose in the end. They will lose. They will lose. We see an illustration of this in the Scriptures with a man called Nabal. You remember Nabal? David was fleeing from Saul, and David's men were actually helping and protecting this man named Nabal's flocks and herds and shepherds, making sure that nothing attacked the herds and making sure no one stole from them. And so David was doing Nabal a good service in protecting his flocks and his men. And David needed food. He needed provisions. He had all these men to take care of. And so he sent a delegation of men to go to Nabal and say, "Listen, we've been helping you. We've been providing for you. We've been protecting you. Not one of your sheep is missing. But we're in need. Could you spare us some food and goods to help us?" But Nabal would have none of it. He had this selfish, stingy heart. And we read his response in 1 Samuel 25, 10 through 12. And Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat and that I have killed for my shears and give it to men who come from I do not know where?" So David's young men turned away and came back and told him all this. And David was furious. David said, "Let's roll." David told his men, "Let's roll. We're going to get some vengeance. Gird up your sword. Get your shield. We're going to kill this man and all his people." And so they went to war. And David's on his way to slaughter Nabal and his men. Nabal married up. Nabal married up. He married a wise and discerning woman named Abigail. And she found out what her husband did. Oh, husband. And she gathered up all these provisions, and she went out to meet David before he came and slaughtered Nabal and everybody else. And she reasoned with David and gave him all these provisions and said, "Mercy." She cried mercy. And David was merciful. David was merciful. Abigail went back to her wicked, stingy husband, and he was drunk, so she waited till the next day to tell him what happened. And when she told him what happened, the Bible says his heart became like a stone. And about a week later, God struck him down. God struck him down dead. Friend, that's a picture of what happens when we're stingy and withhold and don't have giving and generous hearts. You will lack what you desire and what you need. And you will be cursed. On the other hand, giving results in great gain. Giving results in great gain. Look at verses 24 and 25. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. And verse 25, whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. Growing all the richer and being enriched points to wealth and abundance and full satisfaction and health. And the more you give, this text is saying, the more you'll be blessed and get. The more you give, the more you'll be blessed and get. Greenstone, a commentator, says the giving of charity has been compared to the suckling of a child, like a child breastfeeding. The more the child suckles, the greater becomes the mother's supply of milk. In other words, the more you give, the more your Father in heaven will give to you. The more you give, the more your Father in heaven will give to you. And I know what some of you are thinking right now. He about ready to go on TBN. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. Some of you may be so afraid of the health and wealth and prosperity false gospel that you hardly give anything. And you use the health and wealth prosperity gospel as an excuse not to give. We don't want to do that. We don't want to do that, and we want to hear what God has to say. And God has said this. God has said this. And so we need to listen. No, no, no. We give. We who get the gospel right, give. We know who God is, give. We who have Jesus as our treasure and not money, we give. In fact, we ought to outgive them. We ought to outgive those people who have these services and run up here and throw money, and I'm dancing all over the money. We ought to give more than them. They have their little show, and they make people fall in love with money. Friend, they give because they love money. How much ought we to give if we love Jesus? If money can motivate people to give what they give, and they buy their pastor a $65 million jet, how much ought we to give who give because of Jesus and give $65 million to the poor in Africa for the spread of the gospel? Oh, we ought to outgive them. We ought to outgive these people because we have the true gospel. And the true gospel will make generous givers for the glory of God, not for the glory of money. Friend, you can't escape this in Scripture. Jesus said it in Luke 6:38, "Give and it will be given to you. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." You like that phrase? Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together? I didn't know what that meant until I studied it this week. It's pointing us to the selling of grain, and you have these containers, and you want to get all the grain that you can in the container, so you press it down. Get out all the free space, and then you shake it up and press it down some more. And good measure to the place where it's overflowing. Unlike those potato chips you buy at ShopRite. You ever buy a bag of potato chips at ShopRite? You get this big old bag, and you open it up, and it's half empty. It's like, well, it's this big a bag, and there's that much chips in it. What Jesus is saying here is you take that bag of chips and you shake it up and you press down the chips and make them little and press them down and fill the whole bag up until it's overflowing. You see? That's the kind of bag of chips I want. That's what Jesus is saying here. That's what Jesus is saying here. When you give, He's going to give back to you, pressed down, shaken together, good measure, overflowing. The article that I handed out by Ligon Duncan, he is a faithful man of God. And he gives 10 reasons we ought to give. And one of those is this one. He says, "The Bible teaches that the generosity of God's blessings to us is connected to the generosity of our Christian giving. Though it may seem strange, both Jesus and Paul emphasize that there is a relation between our giving to the Lord and the Lord's giving to us. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9:6, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Jesus reminds us of this in Matthew 6:3-4. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Here Jesus teaches that our reward in giving comes from our Heavenly Father. As someone once said, the desire to be generous and the means to be generous both come from God. Do you realize that the Lord has given you much so that you can give much? We want to be like Francis Chan. He wanted to be rich, but he wanted to be rich so he could give a lot of it away to people in need. And he prayed. He prayed, God, make me rich. Make me rich. Because I see all these needs around me. I want to give to. I want to help. He's not praying to be rich so he can have it, but so he can give it. And God answered his prayer. He wrote a book called Crazy Love that was on the New York Times bestseller list. And the checks keep coming in and he doesn't get the money. He set up a charity fund. He doesn't take any of the money for himself. He gives it all away to charities that glorify God. And notice verse 25 says, the one who waters will himself be watered. The one who waters will himself be watered. Same concept, same principle. As we give, God will take care of us. He will meet our needs. He will do it, pressed down, shaken together, good measuring, overflowing. We want to know this and enjoy this in our generosity. We want to be like Doug Nichols. Doug Nichols. The pastor, Pastor John tells this story about Doug Nichols in his book on fasting, Hunger for God. Doug Nichols worked for a mission agency called Action International Ministries that focuses especially on the millions of street children in the big cities of the world. And the pastor says he writes to me every now and then and almost always includes some sword thrust like this in a P.S. at the bottom of the letter. In the last 1 minute that it possibly took you to read this letter, 28 children died of malnutrition and diseases that could have easily been prevented. 1,667 die every hour. 40,000 children die every day. Please pray with Action for more missionaries to take the gospel to these children. Doug was found to have colon cancer. He had colon cancer in April of 1993. Doctors gave him a 30% chance of living after his surgery and colonoscopy and radiation treatments. During horrible civil war between the Hutus and the Tutsis, he got on a plane and went to Rwanda with a team of people, including some from our church. His non-Christian oncologist, the cancer doctor, said he would die in Rwanda. You get the picture here? This man has terminal cancer and he gets on a plane to go to Africa to feed people in Rwanda. And his doctor told him, you're going to die if you go. Doug said, that would be okay because I'm going to heaven. The oncologist was distressed and he called Doug's surgeon to solicit help in restraining Doug from going to Rwanda. The surgeon, who is a Christian, said that Doug was ready to die and go to heaven. When we got word here that Doug was going with his cancer and his colonoscopy to Rwanda, some of us on staff gathered in the prayer room to pray for him. I recall being led very specifically to Isaiah 58:7-8, which we prayed for Doug. Is the fast I choose not to share your bread with the hungry? And bring the homeless poor into your house. One of you has done that here. One of our members has brought homeless people into her home that she does not know from Adam. She does not know if they will slit her throat in the night. And she's brought them into her home. And not only offered them her room, but her own bed. Is the fast I choose not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. We prayed very specifically that the feeding of the hungry and the housing of the homeless in Rwanda would not kill Doug Nichols, but would heal him. From Rwanda, Doug called his oncologist and said he was not dead. Hey, doctor, not dead. And when he got back, he had a battery of tests that resulted in the assessment NED. No evidence of disease. God alone holds the future for Doug Nichols and his remarkable faith and ministry. But for now, Isaiah 58 lives bodily in Doug's life as he pours himself out for the children. The one who waters, cancer and all, will himself be watered. And this applies to so many areas in our lives. Yes, money. Yes, money, but food and giving help and giving your time to one another and babysitting and discipling, which we talked about last week. Giving your time to one another to help one another walk with Jesus. May God make us a generous people. Where the people bless us and don't curse us because we don't withhold grain, but bless people and sell it. Like Joseph. Remember Joseph, the vice president, so to speak, of Egypt, and he had all this grain. He did not withhold it, but he blessed the country that they might live. Remember Mary of Bethany, who had this expensive ointment that she poured over Jesus and anointed him for burial. This was extravagant devotion. It was so expensive. And she poured it all out on Christ. Or the widow who had hardly anything, but she gave everything. The widow's mite. And Jesus said she gave more than everyone. May we be generous like these people. Do business with God today and ask Him about your generosity. Ask Him about how you can grow. And what should finally, this is the real finally, what should motivate us to be generous more than anything else? Somebody said the name above all names. Amen. The love of Christ compels us. The love of Christ compels us. John Calvin said, "I gave up all for Christ. And what have I found? Everything in Christ." I gave up all for Christ. And what have I found? Everything in Christ. Who has given up the most? Who has made the greatest sacrifice? Who has been the most generous? That there's no comparison. Jesus gave up heaven. Jesus gave up this most blessed, intimate fellowship with His heavenly Father. Jesus left heaven and came down and lived among us in this sin-sick world. On that cross, He gave up that most blessed fellowship with His Father and cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Jesus has given the most. Jesus has been the most generous. God our Father gave His most prized possession, His one and only begotten Son. Our Father has been the most generous to us. Jesus gave His blood. He gave His sweat. He gave His tears. He gave His flesh ripped from His body. He gave the intimacy with His Father to save you from your sins. That is love. There's no greater love than that. Spurgeon has a sermon titled "Prodigal Love for the Prodigal Son." Prodigal simply means extravagant, lavish, bounteous, generous, great. Oh, friend, there is no more prodigal love than God has shown you and me by giving His Son on that cross. Do you know that? Pray now that God would help you feel that. That God would get you more excited about that than the Eagles kickoff at 1 p.m. The love of God, Christ, the cross, the resurrection. Oh God, consume me with a passion for this, for you. And that, my friend, that, more than anything else, will motivate you to be generous. When you see the generousness of your God, when you see the generosity of Christ, that will motivate you to be generous. Listen. Listen with me to this modified prayer from the Valley of Vision prayer book and bask in God's love as we close today. At the cross, grace removes our burdens and loads them on God's Son, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Jesus was made a transgressor, a curse and sin for you and me. On that cross, the sword of God's justice struck Jesus, God's deeply beloved Son. There, God's infinite attributes were magnified and infinite atonement was made. There, infinite punishment was due and infinite punishment was endured. Christ was all anguish that we might have all joy. Christ was cast off that we might be brought in. Christ was crushed as an enemy so that we might be welcomed as friends. Jesus was surrendered to hell's worst so that we might attain heaven's best. Jesus was stripped that we might be clothed. He was wounded that we might be healed. He was thirsty so that we might drink living water. He was tormented so that we might be comforted forever. He was made a shame that we might inherit glory. He entered darkness that we might have eternal light. Our Savior wept that tears might be wiped away from our eyes. He groaned that we might have endless song. He endured all pain that we might have unfading health. He bore a thorny crown that we might have a crown of glory. He bowed His head in death that we might uplift ours in life. He experienced reproach that we might receive welcome. He closed His eyes in death that we might gaze on unclouded brightness. He died so that we might live forever. Our Father spared not His only Son so that He might spare us. All this God's love designed and accomplished. Please, Lord, help us to adore You with our lives and lips. Oh, Father, may every breath be ecstatic praise. May every step be springing with delight as we see our enemies crushed, Satan baffled and defeated and destroyed. Sin has been buried in an ocean of reconciling blood. Hell's gates closed, heaven's doors open. Go forth, O conquering God, and show us the cross. Mighty to subdue, mighty to comfort, mighty to save. That, my friend, is the motivator to give. That is the motivator to be generous. That is the motivator to hold on to your money. That is the motivator to open up your home to someone you don't even know who might kill you in the middle of the night because you have been so ravished and enraptured with the love of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Jesus Christ gave everything. He freely gives, our gracious King. He's righteous, yet still took death's sting, then rose, and now His praise we sing. So trust in Him and to Him cling. For Him, you will give up everything. Amen. Let's pray God would help us do it. Oh, Father, Lord, You have been good to us. Oh, Father, we thank You. We praise You for Your generosity. We praise You that You are all in all, that Christ is all in all, that the Spirit, the Triune God, is all in all. Father, we pray for ourselves today, Lord, that we would not trust in riches, but trust in You. Father, we pray for ourselves today that You would open up our eyes to see Your generosity toward us. And Lord, that would motivate us to be a giving and generous people. Lord, help us to do it wisely. Help us not to give and not be wise, and we don't want to hurt people and think we're helping them. We want to be wise, but Lord, we want to be generous, and we want to be motivated by Christ and the gospel and Your love for us. And so help us, Father. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that does not know, has not tasted of the generosity, Your generosity in Christ, we pray that today would be the day of salvation. We pray that today would be the day they open their eyes and hearts and receive the generosity of Christ and be saved. Oh, Father, do it for Jesus' sake. And all God's people said, Amen.